say, now will you open your Bibles with me at such and such a place? But you can hardly open your Bibles at three different passages of Scripture all at once. But these are the three passages that we read earlier in the service that form the basis of our study tonight. Last Sunday evening, as some of you will recall, the story illustrating faith was the story of Abel. And Abel was the first man to die. And he died unnaturally because he was murdered by his brother, who I think could fairly be described as a religious bigot. Cain murdered Abel. And it was in the context of religion that that murder took place. Abel then was the first man to die. Tonight our story is concerned with Enoch, who was the first man not to die. He didn't die. But he left this world at a far younger age than was customary at that time in the history of the human race. So we're reading the story tonight of the faith of a man who didn't die. Now, the story doesn't say that Enoch, that by faith, Enoch escaped death. Doesn't say that. Nor does it say that by faith, Enoch claimed victory over death. That is not what the story says. And nowadays, having regard to the present spiritual atmosphere, I think it's important to emphasize that we should always notice what the Bible doesn't say, as well as taking note of what it does say. And that would prevent a great, great many spiritual errors in the present day and generation. What we are reading about here is an act of God. God took him. By faith, Enoch was taken up. Whether he expected to be taken up or not, I cannot tell. Whether God gave him some indication that at a certain time, or perhaps as they walked one day, I don't know, God could very well have said, you know, Enoch, you're not going to go home today. I'm going to take you. Well, I don't know. We're not told. But we are told that by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not... Now, this was God's purpose. So that Enoch should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Some of the commentators suggest to me that it could be translated, God had snatched him away, suggesting almost that it was a sudden decision on the part of God, but of course God doesn't go in for sudden decisions. God took him. And the more I read the story and the more I think about it, the more I get the feeling that God took Enoch in the fullness of his life and at the peak of his powers. God took him away to another world and another life. And the story, as it is recorded in the Bible, makes it plain that this was not in any sense a tragic happening. Of course, it would have been a sorrowful happening to his wife and to his considerable family, but it was not tragic. Now, of course, we find ourselves asking the question, why did God do this? It was extraordinary. God hadn't done this before. And he didn't do it again for a great, great many decades. Why did God do this? Well, we can't say. And we must be very, very careful not to read into the story And we must be very careful not to sentimentalize the story. I don't know that it's right to say that God took Enoch because God in his eternal world couldn't do without Enoch. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. And so we don't read into the story and we don't sentimentalize the story. All we know is that God did it. God took him. And whatever God does is right. I was wondering if I might quote at the end of the sermon. Maybe I will, but I'll mention it just now. Way, way back years ago, I came across the story of the little girl who had gone home from Sunday school, and her mother asked what was the lesson about. She said, oh, it was about a man called Enoch. And what was the story about Enoch? Oh, he used to go for walks with God, said the little girl. I like this. And the mother said, well, and what happened after that? Well, Enoch used to go for walks with God, and one day they walked on and got so far that God said, you're a long way from home, you had better just come in and stay with me. I like that story. And I think I'd like to go for walks with God. Enoch walked with God. And Enoch was not, because God took him away. Now, if you take time to consider the story, as I've been doing for the greater part of the week, I'd actually started thinking about it before last Sunday. If you consider the story, you may well come to the same conclusion as I did, that in a very real sense, the world of that time needed a man like Enoch. And yet God took him away. And I think you would come to the conclusion, as I did, that in that generation, at that time of world history, the work of God needed a man like Enoch. But God took him away. And so I went back in my reading to that chapter that we read earlier on in the service, the fifth chapter of Genesis. And when you read through that chapter, when I was on holiday the other week, I was in Gilkinson South Church on the Sunday evening, I think it was, and they're studying Genesis, and the minister read through all 32 verses of Genesis chapter 5. Oh, it's really, it's not only a solemn, it's a depressing chapter. You get the brief outline of various people, and then like the great tolling of a funeral bell, you get the three words, and he died. And so lived and lived and lived all the years that some of them lived, but always there comes the same solemn clang at the end, and he died. But in the middle of that chapter, there was a man who didn't die. Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, says verse 24, and he was not, for God took him. It almost seems in this solemn catalogue of life and death, it almost seems as if God was saying, death has entered into the human situation because of sin, and death has passed upon all men. That's how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 5. But God is not friends with death. God does not approve of death. And God bears testimony to that in the story of Enoch. It is on the face of it, you see, in chapter 5, it is almost as if death calls the tune, and God says, no, not on your life, I will not have people thinking that. And of course, in the fullness of time, and I'm referring to the New Testament, And I'm quoting particularly from 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 10. In the fullness of time, God would send into the world his only Son, Jesus Christ. So says Paul to Timothy, to abolish death, to declare it redundant forever. But long before New Testament times, long before Jesus Christ came, more than once in the story of Enoch and again in the story of Elijah, he was another man who didn't die. Oh, he had a tremendous exit. You don't get any description for Enoch. It was that God took him. But when it was Elijah's turn, oh, there were chariots and horses. Oh, it was a tremendous fireworks display when God took Elijah from earth to heaven in a great and mighty sweep. More than once in Old Testament times, God made it plain that death was not needed. Just as sin is not needed. Oh, I remember years ago a young girl saying to me, oh, Mr. Lip, I sometimes wish that I'd sinned more before I was converted, then I might have appreciated more the salvation that I have in Jesus Christ. And I said, oh, no, that's wrong. Sin is not needed. And death is not needed. But more than that, this story makes it plain that death is not a barrier to God. Death is not a problem to God. And death is not stronger than God. That's why we've got this little marvelous duel in the middle of this fifth chapter of Genesis. You know, and he died. And then right in the middle, against the back cloth of darkness, God demonstrates his victory over death. I've got in my notes, it makes you think, it certainly makes me think, of the hymn that we sing at Easter time and at other times as well. O death, we defy thee, a stronger than thou has entered thy palace, we fear thee not now. Or it makes us think of the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's no need. For thou art with me. But perhaps most of all it should make us think of that passage in the fourth chapter of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, the book of the Bible that we are presently studying in Sunday mornings, where at the 13th verse we read this. Listen. We would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, and that makes you think, well, we don't know when the Lord is coming, we may well still be alive at the time of the second coming. Who knows? We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede or take precedence over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up. Oh, it's going to be the same as Enoch and Elijah. We who are alive, when the Lord comes again, at the end of redemption history, we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Whether in respect of those who have died in faith, or in respect of those of us who will remain and are alive at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in a sense, what we see in the story of Enoch, in some ways is a foretaste or a foreshadowing or an indication of what will be in God's ultimate and final victory over death when Jesus comes and those of us who come shall be caught. We won't have to go through the horrible business of dying and death. And so it was with Enoch. God decided that Enoch should not see death. That's what the Bible says. And says the scriptures, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was attested, before he was snatched away, he was given this attestation that he had pleased God. That's the great thing about Enoch. He pleased God. I don't know if they put up a monument to Enoch, but if they did, this is what would have been written on it: Enoch, a man who pleased God. And if we read on in that passage in Hebrews chapter 11, as we did earlier in the service, we will see that Enoch was not only a man who pleased God, he was a man who was a good theologian. He who believes, he who comes to God, must believe that God is, or that God exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. He was a man who had not the slightest doubt at all about God. God is. And God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if we were to turn and read again the passage in Genesis chapter 5, we would see not only that Enoch was a man who pleased God and a man who was a good theologian, we see that Enoch was a good man because he walked with God, and that means that God walked with him. And the scriptures make plain that God dwells only with those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up their souls unto vanity. God is the God who delights to come to dwell with those who are of a humble and contrite spirit. And therefore Enoch must have been that kind of man. He was a great fellow, was Enoch. He pleased God, he was a good theologian, he was a good man. And if you recall the few verses that we read from the Epistle of Jude, we would see there that Enoch was also a good preacher. And it wasn't an easy generation in which to preach, especially to preach what would seem to have been one of Enoch's main themes, which was the theme of God's judgment. Not only God's judgment at the end of time, but God's intervention judgment when he takes to task wicked generations. This is the story of Enoch. This is the story of Enoch's faith. It was because he had faith in God that he was a man like this. And you remember we said in our earlier studies that faith is not just a case of believing certain things about God. Faith is essentially a trust that commits yourself to God. And so, summarizing Enoch, and we have this in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch lived. He lived. Remember what we read in Genesis chapter 5? He lived, and he got married. He had a large family, and his life ended here upon earth at a comparatively young age. He lived. He walked with God. That was the description of the whole of his life. I wonder if you and I know many people, or any people for that matter, whom we would describe in this way. If we were asked about certain people, what do you think? Oh, I suppose we could ask the question, what do you think of a man like Robert Murray McChain of Dundee, way back in the 1830s, 1840s? Ah, you see, well, he died when he was 29. Ah, you see, yon was a man who walked with God. I remember reading in his diary the story of Andrew Bonner when he was the minister of Finiston Church across the road. And one Saturday night, he sat at the bedside of his young boy who was dying. And the young lad died during the Saturday night, Sunday morning. And Andrew Bonner went into his pulpit on the Sunday morning and conducted the service and preached. How would you describe a man like Andrew Bonner? He was a man who walked with God. Cast your mind over the various Christians that you know. How many of them would you describe saying, oh, I would describe him or her as someone who walks with God? My friends, that's what we're supposed to do. Enoch walked with God. That was the description of the whole of his life, which was the life of faith. I was thinking before I came out to church tonight of the verse in the prophecy of Amos. I think it's the 3rd chapter and the 3rd verse, where the prophet asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. But Enoch and God walked together because they were in agreement. And Enoch preached, as we said a moment or two ago. He preached judgment in an atmosphere that was not likely to appreciate that kind of preaching, because the whole of society was already on a downward slope. And that's not an exaggeration, because when we come next Sunday evening to read in Genesis chapter 6 and the story of Noah at the time of the flood, you find it recorded there that it to such an extent had society slipped and slid that God looked upon it and saw that the thoughts of men's hearts were evil only continually, and God regretted that he had made man upon the earth. Now, it was in an atmosphere leading to that kind of society that Enoch walked with God. So it's no use saying, oh, Mr. Philip, nowadays it's not easy to walk with God. It's never been easy to walk with God. Since man was first put out of the Garden of Eden, it's never been easy to walk with God, but it can be done. And Enoch did it. And we are told in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 that Enoch pleased God. And it was his faith that got him this approval. Faith in the sense that he believed God. And he came to God. and walked in fellowship with God because he trusted God. And he did this right through his life. Well, not quite right through. There was a starting point of his walk with God, as I'll point out in just a moment. This is how he lived. In the fellowship of faith, he walked in the light. We'll sing about it at the end of the sermon. It's a hymn that is really a paraphrase or an application of Scripture. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What does it mean really to walk in the light? I think it simply means to walk out in the open with God, with nothing to hide. I wonder how many Christians there are here in church tonight who have something that they want to hide from God. Of course, you can't. But to walk in the light, to walk out in the open so that you can look up at God and smile, knowing that he'll be looking down and smiling on you, because your whole heart desires nothing else and nothing other but to please him. And Enoch pleased God. He lived his life in fellowship with God. And God delighted in his company. Oh, you say, I'm not sure that God would delight in my company. Well, maybe we're not very good company. It's so easy to be sulky with each other and with God. But Enoch walked with God. Now, I find this man's story very fascinating. I don't know that I'm saying anything new at all about it. I hope you're liking the story, and I hope you're learning from it. We mentioned a moment or two ago Enoch's situation. The downward slide of society in the direction of the judgment at the time of the flood in the lifetime of Noah. And already the human race was proving the consequences of listening to the devil. Because in the Garden of Eden, the devil had promised in his temptation that sin would bring fulfillment and satisfaction. But God had said sin would bring death. And human experience proved that the devil was the liar and God spoke the truth. And as the generations went past, the degeneration of society was steady and increasing. It began, of course, with murder. Oh, maybe it began before that. It began with recrimination. When Adam and Eve tended to blame each other and to pass the buck. And it wasn't long in a situation like that before in their own family there was murder. And then there was the departure of this another son, Cain by name, into the wilderness, wanderings with the mark of God upon him. And so society degenerated steadily and with increasing pace until, as we said, God regretted that he had made man upon the earth. And in that kind of situation, we read the story of Enoch. Genesis chapter 5 at verse 21. Enoch lived. And he lived much as other people lived. And I better read it accurately. It's always best to do that. when Enoch had lived 65 years, no great mention being made of these years, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, now notice, after the birth of Methuselah, his firstborn son, for 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. And there seemed to be grounds for believing, and most of the commentators would at least consent to this, that Enoch began to walk with God from the time of his firstborn son. Now, what exactly brought about the change, we are not quite sure. We are not told. It may have been with the birth of his first child. It may have been that there came upon Enoch a great sense of responsibility before God for his children and their children after that. You've heard me before now from this pulpit saying, pleading with you to be right with God and to do right by God, if not for your own sake, at least for your children's sake. And it was when that first baby was born into that family that Enoch began to walk with God. He began to walk with God perhaps because there came upon him in a new way as he looked upon that little child in its cot. There may have come upon him a tremendous sense of evil in society and an awareness that that child needed the atmosphere of faith and of righteousness in the home so that that child might grow up safely. Are not these the things we speak about every time we bring a child for baptism? Challenging the parents to make their homes such places of Christian grace and Christian truth and Christian faith, and challenging the congregation to stand in their places, that they will undertake to make the congregation the kind of place of Christian truth and Christian grace and Christian faith, that our children might grow up safely in the knowledge of Christ and of his truth. It may have been that caused Enoch to take stock and to say, from this day forward, in the light of this gift that God has given to me and my wife, from this day I will walk with God. It may have been that there came upon Enoch a very powerful sense of life and death. A sense of life and of death that awakened him to spiritual reality. How often do people in different circumstances that often come upon them very unexpectedly, how often do people say to their minister, and I quote, "It shakes you and it makes you think." Now, my friends, we have no idea how long we have before God takes us. To what extent then does your life and my life please God? Oh, how many stories ministers could tell you about people. I was going to say old people, but it's not always old people, who know that their earthly journey is almost over. And oh, they speak with such regrets. Oh, that I had been truer to Christ. Oh, that I had been the kind of Christian I should have been. Oh, my friends, don't let your life run out with regrets. Learn from Enoch. And it may be that it is not a crisis in your life because God is gracious. It may be that this sermon this evening is specifically God's word for you. God, knowing that you are not walking with Him the way you should be walking, God knowing and you knowing that your life does not please God the way that your life should please God, it may be that in this sermon tonight, God is saying to you now, here, I'm speaking to you. Will you walk with me from this day to the end of your journey? And Enoch walked with God from the time that first child was born. And I think it is only right to say that at a time in life when human fulfillment and family demands cause many Christians to qualify their commitment to God, Enoch came to a new phase of his spiritual life, a new commitment to God, and a completely new dimension of his fellowship with God and service for God. How many of you who were married in this church can recall me as I conducted your marriage and then addressed you as husband and wife right at the start of your married life together? How many of you can recall at your own wedding or other weddings here my saying words such as these, that for some, speaking of marriage as a gift from God, given to some and withheld from others, for some, God's gracious gift that leads to such human fulfillment and human happiness can sometimes spell the end of true spiritual service. Oh, my friends, think of your marriages. Young folk, think of your relationships. Are they enabling us to be true to God? To walk with God as Enoch walked with God? Or are they a distraction? I don't know how it all came about, but when his first child was born, for Enoch, that was a time of real spiritual experience, a new commitment to God, and it lasted for the rest of his life. And Enoch walked with God. Now the very phrase, walked with God, is a phrase that horrifies some people. And their reaction, oh, how dull. Some people are horrified at the thought of living with God, feeling that it would be dull and inhibiting and frustrating. Ah, well, but you see, that depends on the kind of God you have. I rather surprised and shocked in a good sense, I think, some students recently when I said to them, oh, I not only love God, I like God. And I do. Oh, he's a most fascinating companion. A bit disturbing because you're never just quite sure what he's going to do next. Enoch walked with God. Is it dull? Is it a narrow, bleak life? Like the poet who spoke about Jesus, the Galilean, the pale Galilean, I forget the words, and the whole world grows grey under his breath. Is that walking with God? Listen to what David the psalmist says in Psalm 16. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh, that's one reason why I want to walk with God. He goes on to speak about drinking of the river of his pleasure. Is that Psalm number 36? Oh, I wish I could quote it properly. But Psalm number 36 speaks of an abundance of life and of drinking at the river of God's pleasures. And of course, the river of God, so says the book of Revelation, that flows from the throne of God, is a river of pleasure that is crystal clear. There's no pollution in it. There's nothing in the river of God's pleasures to give you a bad conscience or bad consequences. We'll read later on in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses, who chose a certain way of life rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Enoch walked with God. I'm glad it says he walked. It doesn't say that he was running. It doesn't say anything in this word walked. It doesn't say anything or give any suggestion of anything that is turbulent. Oh, I don't know about you, but I don't like upheaval. The painter's coming in a week's time, and that's upheaval. I don't like upheaval. But there are other kinds of upheavals, and I don't like that either. But when we walk with God, we discover that God is the God of peace. So that even in the midst of the storm, there is peace. Enoch walked with God. There was nothing spasmodic about it. There was something steady about his relationship with God. We must hurry to a close. Do you ever wonder, as they walked together, what they spoke about? Enoch and God, and God and Enoch. Walking with God speaks of conversation. It speaks about company, good company. You know, the kind of thing that you sometimes spend a while with folk, and you know, for days afterwards you feel better. Enoch walked with God. It speaks also of enjoyment. It speaks also of direction. Because you see, God is always going somewhere, and he knows where he's going. And when you're walking with God, you've got some direction to your life. There's no dissipation and waste. Going somewhere with God, although you don't know the full route. People sometimes ask me, people who used to worship with us years ago, and maybe in a letter, or maybe we meet them on some occasion, and they say, oh, by the way, how's so-and-so? And oh, it's great when I'm able to say, oh, they're still going on. Sometimes I have to say, oh, I've no idea they don't worship with us anymore. Sometimes I have to say, oh, I don't see them anymore. And they'll say, well, which church do they go to now? And I have to say, they don't go to any church at all. What would I have to say about you? Still going on. That was Enoch. Walking with God, in agreement with God about the whole of his life, its changes, its developments, its corrections, its fulfillments. And all Enoch's children were born into that kind of home and that kind of family. We're not told anything about Enoch's wife, but I feel that she was a good wife. I feel sure of that. When I think of Enoch, I think of how this man would grieve if anything shadowed the heart of God, or if anything spoiled his fellowship with God. And Enoch walked with God, keeping in step with God. And as he walked, in a sense, the fire burned in his soul, and he felt as God felt, and spoke as God spoke, and he preached righteousness, and he preached judgment. And as Enoch walked with God, I think, spiritually speaking, he grew and he matured, walking side by side with God. Yes, right from the infant stage of his spiritual life. Think of it, fathers. Think of the time when your children walking with you needed your hand. But there comes a time when they don't want your hand. Not because they've stopped loving you, but because they're aware that they're growing up. No longer holding your hand, but still walking by your side. And you as a father, of course, not only is your heart toward them, but your guardian eye is toward them. And your fatherly hand is ready whenever there's a stumble to hold. Enoch walked with God, side by side with God, father and son walking together, traveling towards sunrise. And just as ripe corn is not left in the field, so God took Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You say, preacher, but what about his wife and bairns? Would they not be aware of the fact that it was but a temporary parting? I may be sentimental, but I can recall many years ago saying to my own children, who are very young, if Dad should die, don't you forget, he'll be with Jesus in heaven, and he'll be tremendously happy.